In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our text is the traditional epistle for Trinity Sunday, and it furnishes now the gradual for the middle third of the Sundays of the season, and so for most of our fall quarter, our studying theology, what we can say about God. Our time-locatedness in the church year is risky to come unstuck from. Without locatedness, we may float off into talking about timeless ideas and abstract inscrutabilities. Our Old Testament lesson is specifically time-located. It tells of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his promises to them. We heard of Moses' assessment of how the Lord was handling things. Why hast thou done evil to this people? Things were not working out the way Moses had figured out that they should. Paul wrestled with the same problem in Romans 9 to 11, where the final section begins, "Lest you be wise in your own conceits," and ends with the doxology, our thematic mid-Pentecost season gradual. The gradual for the first part of the season spoke of the Lord's wonderful works and of his great deeds. We know of them because he put his words to them. Our gradual now speaks of his judgments and his ways, his paths. They all happened at a certain time and a certain place. Previous gradual spoke of what no man can fathom. Our gradual now speaks of unsearchable and beyond tracing out. So as we heed these graduals, we will not try to do that. "Leave that to me," says the Lord to Moses, to Paul, to you, and to me. There is an unbelieving way of saying, "Okay, Lord, you're the boss." Nothing to do but knuckle under. If you can't fight City Hall, there's not much chance of fighting God, by whatever name he may be called. The Large Catechism speaks of Jupiter, Mercury, Venus, and Mammon. Power, war, sex, money. Whatever it is that shapes and shoves our lives around, there's nothing to do but accept it. Resignation is the final stage for Goethe's Faust, Entsagung. For Horatio Nelson, Islamic kismet. Fatalism accepts what comes. That's the way the cookie crumbles. Fatalism can be confessed cowardly, heroically, or religiously. How pious it sounds to bow before the inscrutability of the gods. Presume not God to scan. The gods can make or break us, so best go with the flow. Sophocles has Hercules in the agony of his death say to his son, "You see how little compassion the gods have shown in all that's happened, and there is nothing here that is not Zeus." No man can withstand the power of the gods. Whoever attempts it is destroyed. Strong on fatalism were the Stoics. They thought of the gods, forces or powers, all within nature. Much like the dominant religion nowadays confessed by the media, Mother Nature controls the weather and the animals. Their behavior is clue to our own, and to accept the way of nature is the way of wisdom. The sin that destroys is to upset the balance of nature. The beneficence of nature was confessed by Marcus Aurelius with words derived from the Stoics. They talked a lot about providence. "To nature, physis, outside of which nothing exists, Marcus Aurelius says, from you are all things, in you are all things, and to you are all things." does the apostle do other or better than that? What do we need the apostle for if we can get it from the noble heathen, Marcus Aurelius? In contradiction to the foregoing, the attempt to read the gods out of what goes on around or within us, and so man's fate, against all that, the apostle turns his back. Lest you be wise in your own conceits. He had not been philosophizing with ideas, concepts, insights, and fatalistic pieties. He faced what happened to Jesus, born of the history and promises to Israel, of which there could be no greater contradiction than the rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. And for facing that, there is no other recourse than the Lord God himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who brought his people up out of the bondage of Egypt and gave them the piece of land according to his promise. Was it their land, or was it the land that the Lord gave according to the promise? The Lord won't let them have it other than as a gift. Otherwise, as the apostle says, grace would no longer be grace. Not grace, then not the Lord. Man's referencing things to himself to show how the Lord must treat him, the apostle calls the way of work. That has been demolished in chapters 1 to 3. And then 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So you Gentiles, don't you imagine that you can work God as some of them tried and failed. Grace is the only option with the Lord. As grace, as gift, it is rejectable. And the alternative is the reward of works, which is then unrejectable. For the Lord to give up on going at it all in the way of grace would be for him to give up on being the God he is. Even the stunning fact of Jesus' rejection by so many of Israel is turned by him as occasion of grace to the Gentiles. Those who are his only by grace, by mercy. Only thus are all of them, all Israel, saved. How come you are saved? There is no other answer for anyone than by grace alone. How come there's grace? By the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Calvary is fact number one. Every other fact is a smaller one than that, and every other fact is graced for us by connection with that fact. We get disconnected from that by supposing that was not enough. The problem does not lie in the fact that we cannot figure God out, but in our unwillingness to let him be such a savior. So we'll give him some help in pulling it all off, fill in the blanks, give explanations, or at least attempt some excuses for him. Then we talk as if he might have got the idea from us. What our text calls being his counselor. There is here a temptation to which the clergy are particularly prone. We are called and ordained to speak his words in his place, and are much tempted to put in a few of our own, without making clear the difference. Without his telling us, we have figured out his problems for him and then dish that out to his people. And this can come off as faithless fatalism. You can't change it. Must accept it. Could have been worse. He had a good life. We all got to go sooner or later. People expect us to explain God, and we are only too ready to oblige with pious, fatalistic fatuosities. Or we attempt to do it on the grand scale and identify what it is that God is doing in history. Deus vult, slay the infidels. The armies that go at the likes of Saddam Hussein must have God on their side, whatever names the gods may have. Jupiter, Mars, power, war, oil. Democracy and freedom do, in this morning's Doonesbury, do not fit in very well. But then with idols, you always need to have a few in reserve. As Dorothy Sayers has one, somebody say in one of her plays, it is one thing to speak of the finger of God in history, and quite another to say which way it is pointing. Or Swan and Flanders, if God had wanted us to fly, he would not have given us the railways. When clergy depart their office to make pronouncements in the kingdom of the left hand, they usually make great asses of themselves. But then, how else better to get into the media? Saint media, the invocation of whom clears the way for all sorts of tosh. We can say no more of God than he has given us to say. That repentance and forgiveness of sins be preached in his name in all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That is where it happened, under Pontius Pilate. What is really inscrutable about God is not that he is inscrutable, but that he should regard you. You, so often eager to be rid of him. You, to be worth bothering about. If you can swallow that, you can give up on inscrutabilities. The one in whose hands your life is held is the one who went through Calvary for you. Everything you receive as a gift from his hand, he blesses you with. Beyond what you can figure out and beyond the limits of your own conceits. And so we give up talking as if we were his counselor and as if we did something that put him in our debt. We are completely at his mercy, and he turns out to be merciful beyond anything we could ask or think. That is the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. For there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we live, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Through, D-R, he is the one who is doing it with us. And this is not just some pleasant thought floating around that might make us feel good. It's from Calvary. That was all his doing and ours only as gift. Thus gifted, we are then into the life of faith, of receiving everything as gift from his hands and so as blessing. This morning's breakfast, this day's specifics, and our last day. The things we can't figure out, what we cannot recognize as for our good, we know that he knows what is for our good better than we can figure out, for he went to Calvary for us. When we are battered down and everything contradicts that God cares, Luther speaks of crawling to Calvary. It is from there that we can swing into the doxology of our gradual on this day at Concordia Seminary, Thursday of Pentecost 14.